Good morning again. Thank you so much, Robo and team, for that last song. It's hard to not get emotional when you're singing that. You know, it's powerful words. Are we really ready to say it? Like, it's really nice having your faith kind of in a little box because you kind of know where it's at then, right? But when you actually say the words, you know, Spirit lead me where the faith is without borders, wherever you would call me. That makes it really real, and it makes it very scary. Because what happens is it goes from me having control to letting someone else have control. And that's tough. So, I was like, my wife says, guys, it's okay for them to be emotional. Okay, we're going to dig into Holy Spirit, part 3, and just to recap a little bit, our text is going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and what we've been talking about is the Holy Spirit and how it plays a role in our life and how we view it. I want to get into maybe some practical applications for it, and if you remember the last time I talked, I gave two reasons why sometimes we don't want the Holy Spirit in our lives. Reason number one was because what happens if we pray and he doesn't show up and then we look dumb? Or what happens then if we pray and he does show up and it's really scary because he takes us into places we don't want to go to? So there's kind of those two options we wrestled with a little bit. And if you remember last time, I was kind of halfway through my message and I was like, okay, I prepared way too much stuff for one 30, 40 minute message. So let's see if my slides work in here. You want to pull it up, guys? Do I have to turn this thing on? Anyhow. We'll let them figure it out back there. So there's a couple points that I wanted to touch on last time. Oh, I got way ahead of myself here. Let's go back. Right there, Holy Spirit. There's a couple points that I wanted to touch on from last time that I didn't really flesh out a little bit. And we're going to start out with 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And it's kind of this idea of not quenching the Holy Spirit. It's what happens is, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, are we actively suppressing it? Are we actively stopping the Holy Spirit from working? So 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I'm going to read 19 through 22. So it says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil." And literally what it means is, you know, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Like, stop putting out the Spirit's fire. Man, I must have messed these up a little bit. Yep. Messed them up. Do not quench the Spirit. So stop putting out the Spirit's fire. And what happens to a flame that goes unattended or is ignored? Eventually it goes out. You ever had a fire where you've kind of built it up and then you walked away from it, and eventually, if you're not putting anything towards it, if you're not putting any fuel to that fire eventually dies out. And fire can't be created, but we can create the environment where it burns brightly. And I think that's what is important. You are that environment. The Holy Spirit is what burns in you, and the person holding you back is you. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you because maybe for one thing you're like saying, you know what, I'm gonna squash. I don't like it where he's taking me. I don't like what he's doing in my life. It's scary, I'm not prepared for this, and so we start to push it down. And I honestly never thought that it was a sin, but I think it's actually a commandment that says, you know what, if you quench the Holy Spirit, I think you are sinning, I believe you're sinning. I think that's a commandment from God. And it actually talks in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," which is also kind of interesting, because have you ever thought that you can make God like feel sad or cry? It's kind of an interesting thought. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And when I was thinking through that, I was like, God is looking down on me, and I am doing things that don't make him happy. I'm doing things that make him upset, that has God showing emotion. He's grieving the Holy Spirit because that's God and the Holy Spirit are one. And I just sat there and I was processing this a little bit, and I never really thought like what that looks like. And I think if we're taking the Holy Spirit and we're saying, you know what, God, I can run my life myself, I can do my own thing, I'm pretty good at this life, everything's going smooth, I don't want you really, I want my faith in a nice little box where I can show up at church and it looks all good, I can check mark the box, I went to church today, and then the rest of the week I'm just doing my thing, God looks down there and he's like, yeah, I got so much more for you, and you're just getting this little bit of a taste. So that leads me into verse 20. It says, do not despise prophecies. Yeah. Sorry, guys. I had a little bit of a late night, and do not despise prophecies. Thank you, Tim. My PowerPoint might be a little bit messed up. But some of the translations say, don't treat prophecies with contempt. And have you ever had... And this one came to me, have you ever had contempt for someone, or you ever kind of had someone when they came to you and said, I had a word from the Lord for you? And you kind of, there's this something inside of me that kind of gets a little bit riled up. It's like, well, how's God talking to you? You know, like, do you have a special connection to God? Do you have this special thing, you know? And I think for years, the reason I felt that a little bit is because a lot of times people misuse that. You know, they say, I have a word from the Lord, and if you look at a lot of cult leaders and you look at people who are trying to manipulate people into doing things that they wanted to do, they would say, you know, well, God spoke to me and this is what he told me to do. And so you kind of have this almost a visceral reaction where you're like, I don't want to hear that when you have this special relationship with God. And I think there is room for caution with you when you hear those words, you know, like, I have a word from the Lord. But I also think that we can't just write them off. And I'm going to give you an example. I was, it was about 3 years ago, I think, maybe 3-4 years ago. It was right after COVID. I went out to California, I went out to Palm Springs, and I went to a charismatic Pentecostal pastors conference. And I did that very intentionally because I was like, I grew up Mennonite, I am Mennonite, I was raised this way. And I was like, I always wondered what, like, charismatics kind of believe. And it, trust me, it was wild. I mean, there was people speaking in tongues. I mean, it was all what you thought it was. Now, I would say this was a little bit toned down. It wasn't like, there weren't people rolling down the aisle. But it was pretty wild. And there was a guy that had a session. He was one of the main speakers. His name was Dave Finocchio. And he was had a session on a word from the Lord. And it was a very intimate setting. There was maybe like 70 people there total. And he was talking, and afterwards he was like, we're gonna have these breakout groups, and he said, I want you guys to share with each other, you know, if you have a word from the Lord. Like, and just, you know, as luck would have it, I got paired with him. And so I'm in this little circle, and he's like, you know, I have a name tag on, and he's like, hey, Joe, you know, how you doing? You're from Ohio, and he's talking, and I was like, this guy has no idea I'm a Mennonite, you know, and we do not have words from the Lord as you know, we don't prophesy very much, you know, that's not our thing. And he was started talking with me, and I was like, you know, how's this going to go? I was so nervous, I was shaking, I was a little sweaty, and he's like, hey, he goes, and I think he noticed that, and he said, hey, this is probably not what you're used to, but he said, I do feel that God has something he wants me to share to you. And I was like, okay, here it comes. You know, he's probably going to use some tactics. He's going to pull something out and kind of, you know, fortune tell or something. And he said, you guys have a big project back at home at your church. And he said, God's going to do some amazing things with your church. And I was like, oh, okay, you know, that's pretty general. I think, you know, I could handle that. Actually, I think I have a picture of Dave. Yeah, that's him right there. And he said, God's going to provide all the money you need for your new addition. And I'm sitting there and I got like goosebumps all over my arms because we were in the process of starting a fundraising team to build this addition right here. And I could have taken that and just wrote it off, right? I could have said, you know what? He got lucky. I mean, how many churches are building additions? You know, there's a lot of churches in the world. We're all building additions. But he called it out, and he said, you know what? And he said, you guys are a bit nervous that you're not going to have enough funds, but he said, you are. He said, he's going to take care of you guys. He's going to raise enough funds, and you're going to build that addition. And this is the point where my mind's just like going crazy, right? I said, like, this is wild. I've never had this happen before. But the reason I'm telling you this, it's not because I think Dave was like some magician, some crazy fortune teller, something. I believe God spoke through him because it gave me tremendous encouragement. Because I know we were like, if you look back, we were not sure how we were going to pay for this. We weren't sure, you know, if we were going to have enough funds. And God did provide. He came through and gave us that. And so what I want you to talk about that is do not despise prophecies. You know, it can be easy for us as conservative Mennonites, as people who are not used to having someone speak a word of the Lord to you, it can be easy for us to just write that off and say, you know what, that's not how we do things. But what does the Bible say? It says, do not despise prophecy. But, there's a but there, it says, but test everything. So what do you do when you hear a word from the Lord? How do you get that? And instead of rejecting the possibility of God speaking supernaturally through people, what we need to do is filter it through Scripture and the context of godly community. We have to filter it through Scripture. I could have rejected what David says, like, oh, I was like, you don't know this, but it was such an eye-opening thing for me. It was so crazy that I was like, I just was like drinking it in. I was like, this is great. And we actually had a great conversation, and I never did follow up with him, you know, and say, hey, you know, we actually got this thing built. But it was this, just a beautiful thing where I think God used Dave to talk to me and to edify me. And that's where in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, prophecy is always about edification. Prophecy is always about edification. It's always to build someone up. It's never to tear them down. It's never to make them feel stupid or silly, but it's always to build up the body of Christ. One who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and sometimes it's for consolation. Sometimes you're coming alongside people and you need to comfort them. And that's what prophecy does, is to build up and encourage the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have prophetic powers, so if I have this gifting where I can speak words into people and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith. So think about this. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He said, if you have this incredible amount of faith, you're packed and loaded with faith, you're understanding all these really intricate mysteries, you have a ton of knowledge. In fact, you have so much faith that you can remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. So there's a prerequisite to your prophetic words. You have to do them in love. Because if I have all prophetic powers and I'm doing all these kind of things and I'm just doing it for my own fame, I'm doing it for my own glory, and I'm not doing it in love, it's not going to matter anything to me. So I think we have to kind of temper it. I think like not everybody has to go around speaking prophetic words. I don't think all of us have that gifting, but I definitely think I ran into it. My brother-in-law Scott is one of them. He's poured into my life. He said things to me, and I believe he has the gift of prophecy where he comes to me and he encourages me tremendously. And I think people who are encouragers in church, people who want to come up to you and encourage you in your faith, they have that gift of prophecy because they're doing it in love. And what are they doing? They're building up the body of Christ. They're edifying. So I would say, like, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder it just because it makes us uncomfortable or we don't always understand where it's going. I was very uncomfortable in that situation with Dave. I was, because I was something that was kind of out of my realm of understanding. I didn't get that. But I believe God worked through him. On the flip side, I think there are churches who practice, you know, prophetic words, who do practice tongues, and they are heretic. They give Christianity a bad name because they do it a lot of times to build themselves up. They do it a lot of times to raise money, to make themselves famous. But I think we need as Christians to be quick to hold on to the good, you know, test everything, hold on to the good, reject the bad instead of throwing it all out together. I think we should do that. And we don't want to step out of bounds with our biblical orthodoxy. I don't think we should do that. We don't want to add to scriptures. We don't want to take away from them. We don't want to distort the truth. We don't want to use it for personal fame. But we want to evaluate what the Holy Spirit is speaking through people into our lives. So what is your attitude in response to him? And I want you to ask this question. Have you been quenching the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you been stifling? Have you been stopping it? I'm going to let you in on a little secret that maybe you know, but you maybe don't think about, is God already knows what you're thinking. So you can be sitting here and you're processing stuff and you're like, you know what, I haven't been quenching the Holy Spirit. God knows what you're thinking. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. He's light years ahead of you. He's knowing what you're going to be thinking about next Sunday at this time. So I think we should be more afraid of quenching the Spirit than we should be afraid of disappointing people. So here it is, testing everything, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. I'm sorry, I have this slide too, guys. So just catch up a little bit. I'm going to move into a little bit is the next part of my sermon is the theology of the Holy Spirit. And we hear this word theology, it's a Christianese type word. You don't use it probably in your everyday work profession, but theology is the study or discourse of God. And when I started digging into the subject of this Holy Spirit, I started really realizing how vast of a subject it is. I mean, it starts in Genesis, and it's through the entire Bible. And I literally got almost paralyzed with like not knowing where to go next. So what I'm going to give you is just a little bit of an overview, because what we're actually doing is studying God. The Holy Spirit and God are interchangeable. The Holy Spirit is who lives in our life. God is the Father. There's God the Son. And they're all connected, interconnected. And so the study of God is really impossible to do. In fact, I think we need to look at God a bit more as this incredible, unattainable authority in our lives that we don't really understand, because that's what makes him God. You know, if I could sit here and I could give you all the ins and outs of God, you'd look at me and be like, is that really God? Because you know so much about him. In fact, what I think is more important, in Galatians 4, verse 9, it says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. I don't know if I got a slide for that. I do not. I think that's important. Think of how amazing it is to actually be known by God. All of us know, you know, we know the Word, we know God. If we've accepted Jesus into our hearts, if we have repented of our sins, we know God. But what's even more fascinating and what's more important is that God knows you. And you're down here, one of 8+ billion people, and God knows who you are. And that's what's really awesome. So there's this very quick snapshot. I'm going to give you this of the Holy Spirit and how the working of the Holy Spirit is. And I think we need good theology when it comes to the Holy Spirit, because bad theology can take us down a bad course. If we're studying God and we have these misconceptions of him or bad conceptions of him, I think it can draw us away from God instead of us drawing closer to God. So the first mention of the Spirit of God is in Genesis 1, verse 2. And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we know Genesis 1:1 is in the beginning, and right away we have the Spirit of God hovering over the water. It said this water was void and dark, and the Holy Spirit was with the Father at creation. He was involved with creation. He was involved in the creation process, and he was hovering over creating order and perfection out of chaos and emptiness. Isn't that a beautiful picture? In fact, the Hebrew word hovering, or hovering, however you want to say that, is similar to a bird that's sitting on a nest. It's giving protection. And I love that picture here, because it's the Spirit of God is giving protection to us. That's what he's doing. And he's doing it in our lives. He's doing it every day for us. We have that power. It's this beautiful picture of it. And I want to push it just the idea of a little bit farther. The Holy Spirit is also the creator. The Genesis account, if it goes to Genesis 1:26, and I emphasize the us are here, it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Who do you think that's talking about there? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about making man in our image, in our likeness. So the Holy Spirit was working and creating things all the way back in Genesis 1. And if you're like me, sometimes I put the Holy Spirit in a box of the New Testament, right? I forget that the Spirit of God was working all the way through the Old Testament. And if you've been doing your, you know, read the Bible in a year, there's all kinds of points that jump out in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God is working. In fact, there's one that I find incredibly fascinating, and it's in Exodus 31, 3 and 5. I'm going to butcher this guy's name, but we'll go with it anyway. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." That's a crazy verse when you think about it, because it says the Spirit of God cares about your work. In fact, he not only cares about your work, he is in you making your work better. And he's sitting here and says it's giving you ability and intelligence with knowledge. And maybe you haven't, when you're up on a roof, you know, when you're up doing shingles on a roof, you're thinking, man, God, how are you involved with this? God gives you them the brains and the strength and the knowledge of how to do that. Maybe you're a secretary at work, or maybe you're a homemaker mom, or maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a truck driver, maybe you're a barista, accountant, woodworker, farmer. I don't know what you all do. Maybe you're a painter. But God has his Spirit in you to give you special knowledge, special intelligence, and he cares about that. God cares about your job. And he wants to be a part of it as a Christian. As a Christian, God wants to be involved in your work. And so we'll get into that a little bit later. But I was talking with a guy, and he's like, well, you know, God is in most areas of my life, but he isn't in all of them. Like, he doesn't, like, the work part, he just lets me figure that out. And I was like, no, that's not true. God wants to be just as much when you're doing your sales job, you know, when you're out there trying to sell something, when you're out there building something, when you're crafting something. God wants to be involved with that as well. The Holy Spirit wants to be just so entwined with you that it's just, everything just comes naturally. And so I thought that was just a great verse. You know, how God's just like gold, silver. So if you're an artist, if you're a carver, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit is working with you. I should have found more pictures, you know, for different professions, but I know the majority of our people here that work are all on roofs, so I took the consensus, and mostly it's roof builders. So there's another verse here in Isaiah 9:6 that starts to give you a picture of the Trinity. This is before the New Testament, and God filled the men with his Spirit. He wants to do the same to you today. And so Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." This verse is a lot of times quoted during Christmas. It's kind of our Christmas verse that people have. But do you pick out what it's saying in there? So it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." So it's talking about the son, who is Jesus. And then his name will be called. So if you're the son, how is your name then called the Counselor, which is another word for the Holy Spirit? And Mighty God, Everlasting Father, which is another name for God the Father. But it's saying that the Son, the Father, and the Counselor are all three in one. So it's giving you a picture of the Trinity. And the word Trinity is actually never mentioned in the Bible. But here are the three, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, all make up who God is. And what I love about this is it shows way back in Isaiah, he was giving us a picture into who God is. And we see all these three combined in one verse. So the Old Testament is aligning up with the New Testament when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So how does this affect us today? So let's go to Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to that. Guys, can you pull up Acts chapter 2? I forgot to put it in my notes or in my PowerPoint. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want to set the stage for you. I want you to kind of include yourself here. I want you to kind of realize, I want you to kind of be a part of this picture. So I'll set the table for you. You've had the most crazy week of your life. The person, your rabbi, who you've spent the last 3.5 years with, you watched him get crucified. You watch him or get captured by the religious leaders of the day, get crucified, put in a grave. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You met him. You're like, this is, your mind is being blown. It's just craziness. And he tells you, he said, you know what, I'm going up to heaven. You're still trying to process this. And he said, but I want you just to wait here, to stop here and wait, because I have somebody coming who's going to take over for me, basically. So you've been hanging out in this room. It talks about the disciples. They were on the day of Pentecost. They were sitting there all together in one place. And what I find interesting is they've been waiting for 10 days. How many people here have a lot of patience? A lot of patient people here? Is there anybody? I think I have Elijah. Is the patient one. Okay, a lot of you guys have stuff to work on. That's good. This next week, work on it. I think my wife told me to go pick up Zach from football practice on, what day was it? Friday? And said, practice ends at 12:30. Good, I'll be there a little early, 12:25. I got there and I'm waiting and waiting. He came out of practice at 1:15. So I'm like, you know what, that coach, we need to have a talk, because that's not when practice ends. Practice ends at 12:30, I was there at 12:25. I didn't have 40-some minutes to wait, or 45 minutes to wait. So I'm not a patient person, I'm working on that. But anyway, Jesus said, I want you to wait. These guys have been waiting for 10 days. They didn't know what was coming. I mean, think about how their minds have been blown up to this point. You know, Jesus died, he rose again, they seen him, they were just like, everything was, it was just wild. And then let's jump in at verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's a wild scenario right there, okay? Their minds are all, I imagine, collectively blown. And these men were never the same again. They were never the same again. And, maybe I did have this in there. Sorry. Am I controlling? Can you jump me back to my PowerPoint? And so these men, they were scattered when Jesus arrested, and now with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, you know, they started doing some incredible things. I have a picture, I think, of the tongues of fire. Isn't that cool? Kind of like that picture. But wouldn't that be cool if we'd walk around and we'd see, like, whoever has the Holy Spirit just, like, having this little fire on top of their head? That'd be pretty amazing. A little scary, too, because I'd be, like, expecting that person to do some wild stuff. But we actually have that today. Maybe not with the visible tongues of fire in their head, but we have access to that exact same Holy Spirit. So this was a huge moment for the disciples. Peter, you know, he was now preaching. He was bold and courageous. We had Stephen, who was the first martyr. He was not afraid to stand up to the religious people and tell them the truth. We had Paul that was converted from killing Christians to being the chief writer of the New Testament, one of the most powerful preachers of his day. And now Peter was preaching this sermon. He was declaring the gospel of Jesus. And it said, the people who heard it were cut to their hearts and asked, what do we have to do? Because the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. And Peter said, repent, be baptized, and in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And that last verse is really cool because it says, in that day there were 3,000 people added to the church. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. 3,000 people. Just because Peter was opening his mouth and the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. So the power was the power of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples didn't quench the Spirit's work. They didn't resist it. They opened their hearts up to it. So I'm going to ask you here, what is your response to the Holy Spirit? What is your response to the message of Peter? Where he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because I know we probably have people who have never here in this audience today who have never surrendered their lives to Jesus. That's probably a fairly accurate response. And is the message clear? Do you want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you repented of your sins? Are you wanting to be baptized and receive this power of the Holy Spirit? And I'm really excited because we have a baptism class coming up. I'm really excited for everybody who has signed up for that. I think it's amazing that we get to, you know, go with you in that journey where you start your spiritual journey. And that you start to follow Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit will start to be alive in your life. So I wanted to encourage you from here to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian and you feel like, you know what, I want something more, what does that look like? I'm going to give you a little bit of a story. There was a pastor who started a Bible study at this He was kind of a newer pastor. He was first year into ministry, and he was starting this Bible study at one of the guys from his church. His name was Curly. And Curly was on oxygen 24/7. He had some kind of asthmatic condition. And so this pastor went over there with a group of men, and they were having a Bible study. And the pastor showed up, and he pulled up a chair right beside Curly, and they started, you know, he started opening the Bible and started sharing. And he noticed that Curly started getting a little bit gray, and he was starting to wheeze a little bit, and he was like kind of having a hard time breathing. And the pastor looked over at the other gentlemen that were sitting there, and they were like, should we call an ambulance? This doesn't look good. This guy is definitely not doing well. And, you know, so the pastor's like, yeah, he said, I think we need to call an ambulance. So he stood up to go call an ambulance, and as he did, there was a flush of color back into Curly's face, and here he had put his chair right on the oxygen hose that was keeping Curly alive. So I like that illustration because I think sometimes we've kinked that hose. The Holy Spirit wants to flow into our lives. It wants for us to grow. It wants for us to live, and live in a way that we don't think is even possible. So we need to be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit if we want to grow spiritually. And the key to it is that we have to ask. I think we have to ask for the Holy Spirit. So this is the challenge I want to leave with you this coming week. So Monday morning, or if you want to do it right now, there's a simple prayer that I want you to pray. And if you want to take a screenshot of that, or if you want to, you know, if you want to ask me for it later, I'll text it to you. I was kind of like, how do I leave from here? And if I want something more from the Holy Spirit, how do we get it? And I'm going to say you can pray this simple prayer right here. First of all, you need to thank God for the Holy Spirit. I think Thanksgiving is an important part of it. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you into my day to guide me in your way. Fill me with your presence, guide my thoughts and actions, and help me be a witness of your love. I surrender my will, and I want your will to be done today. We love you, we trust in you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Because if you want more, if you really want more, if you're just content showing up at church and, you know, the pastor had a good message and, you know, blah, 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 he was, you know, it sounded good, it's, you know, I have some food for thought, I'm a little bit inspired, that's going to keep you probably going right here, you're probably going to dip off a little bit. I'm not going to lie with you. So you're probably going to start going backwards. But if you really want more, you need to ask. And God's sitting here, he's like, you know what, I'm just waiting to dump it on you. I'm waiting for you to get fired up, because each one of you, you're world changers. And I believe 100% of my heart that God has a purpose and a plan for each one of you. You know, just because Gaylor and Celestia, their plan is maybe a couple thousand miles away, very long plane ride over in Thailand. God has a purpose for each one of you. And it might be in other places of the world. It might be right here in Holmes County, Stark County, wherever you're at. But I think we need to start asking, God, where do you want me to go? And there's a verse that says, and being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit actually is going to guide you. So thank you so much for being here. Thank you for your attentiveness. And let's stand for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and thank you for the examples that you give of it working throughout the Bible. Thank you that you care about where we work at and our jobs and our lives, you know, our professions that we have, and how the Holy Spirit is there to guide us and protect us and help us. If we just ask, dear God, I think sometimes what happens is it's so basic, it's so simple, and we get caught up in that it has to be more complex, and it's not. Dear God, give us boldness to ask for the Spirit to guide our lives. Crucify ourselves, crucify the things inside of us that want to take charge of our lives, and just surrender our will to you. I want to ask this for our church here. I want to ask it for each person here. Dear God, as we go from here and on Monday, or even just the rest of today, may we be empowered with your Holy Spirit. God, your Holy Spirit has changed the world, and it's continually changing the world. And one day we're going to be in heaven with you, and we're going to look back on days like this. We're going to be looking back on these tiny little sections of our life, and we're going to be thinking, man, that was so short. If we'd have realized the enormity of eternity and being with you forever. And like we sang in this song, holy, 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 that we get to sing that forever. Thank you, dear God, for your son. And just as we go from here, just give us the power to ask for the Holy Spirit. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.